We will turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, last Lord's Day afternoon, we covered most of chapter 20, but did not give attention to the latter part of the chapter, which really belongs to chapter 21. And so the Hebrew Bible chapter 21 begins at our chapter 20, verse 45, and continues. And so we're going to begin there in our reading. We're not going to take in all of chapter 21 tonight, but just the beginning part. So first of all then, chapter 20, verse 45, chapter 20, and verse 45. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field, and say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, Doth he not speak parables? And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the high places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. Say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, with bitterness, sigh before their eyes. And it shall be when they say unto thee, Wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly as we look to the Lord for his help in the ministry of his word. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks that we are able to come and sit at thy feet for this time. We pray like Mary, that we will hear the Master's voice. O Lord, take these ancient words, yet praise God, living words, and apply them to our hearts. O Lord, teach us afresh from thy truth. We pray that in all of our seeing this evening, that we will see our Saviour fresh. Grant help then from on high. Give that help of the promised Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. John Howe was a famous English Puritan preacher. Though born in England, he did spend a significant amount of time in Ireland, including a period during the Irish Rebellion, before returning to England. In 1656, Oliver Cromwell asked Howe to be one of his chaplains. Howe was not very political, but he did take on that appointment. He wanted to be a faithful minister to Cromwell, and it said that Howe was a peacemaker, and so he didn't yearn after controversy, but yet he also knew how to speak his mind, and so he did so in a sermon when he addressed Cromwell, and he sensed during that sermon and afterwards that he had greatly offended Cromwell, but he said, "I have discharged my duty and I trust the issue with God." But Cromwell worked through his resentment and Howe remained with him until the death of Cromwell in 1658. It said of Howe that he often preached on the subject of heaven, and his listeners felt that he, it was as if he had been there already. Such was the detail that he described heaven. But perhaps his most famous and abiding work is a work on the weeping of Christ over Jerusalem. The Redeemer's tears wept over lost souls. The Redeemer's tears wept over lost souls. And he traces in that small work how Christ knew what was ahead for Jerusalem. And so, following the triumphant entry, following a time of great singing and rejoicing and shouting, our Saviour wept. And in that book, Howe then urges sinners to flee to Jesus Christ. But he also brings out a very pertinent lesson for the Christian. He says this, "Now, shall our Redeemer be left to weep alone over these perishing souls? Have we no tears? Is it nothing to us that multitudes are sinking, going down into perdition?" Christ's servants today are called to weep. We are called to sigh. We are called to groan. And in Ezekiel 21, we see that this servant of the Lord who ministered before Christ, he was called to sigh. Verse 6 of chapter 21. "Sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. Groan." Now in the latter part of chapter 20, Ezekiel brought another allegory. And we've seen through this book of Ezekiel that Ezekiel makes much use of allegory. And this particular allegory then has to do with a great forest fire. A great forest fire that is said to have been ignited by the Lord itself. And such was its fierceness that it burned up the green tree as well as the dry. That is, this fire did not only burn the dry material on the forest floor, but it even burned up that which was green. Now, as Ezekiel spoke these words, the reply of the people was, here's Ezekiel doing it again. Here's Ezekiel again speaking in riddles. And so in verse 49, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables?" Now the words there, "doth he not speak parables," can be translated in another way. It's really that they were giving a nickname to Ezekiel. They say, "I am the parable preacher. I'm the symbolic speaker, the orator of yarn." And so they give him this nickname, disapproving, as it were, of his ministry. But the Lord then gave to Ezekiel the very clear meaning of the allegory. What is this all about? And the fire then that was in the south, is speaking of how there would come the sword against the city of Jerusalem. And so in chapter 20, verse 46, there is this emphasis upon the south three times over. In the English translation, we read of the south. And so remember, Ezekiel was in Babylon, and Jerusalem then lay to the south. And chapter 21, verse 2, we have the explanation, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem. And it speaks then in the verses that follow of the sword coming. And what is being described then is something that we've seen already in this book of Ezekiel, that the destruction that had been spoken of concerning Jerusalem, it would come. And so while those in Jerusalem may say, it has never happened yet, Ezekiel affirms again, it will happen. The city will be destroyed. And so the fire is symbolic of the sword. Remember how, right back at the beginning of Scripture, we see those two things together. The cherubim stood at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, and there we read of the flaming sword. The flaming sword. It speaks of the wrath of God against sin. And in light of this wrath that was to come against the city of Jerusalem, the Lord says to Ezekiel, sigh, groan, do not restrain the tears. Now later, Ezekiel would be told not to weep. And even in a time of great personal trial, he would be told, do not grieve, do not weep. But here, anticipating what would come, he was to mourn. He was to sigh even with bitterness. In verse 6, chapter 21, verse 6, sigh therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins. And the loins, the waist, was considered as a place of strength. Remember, we have those words about girding up the loins. A place of strength. A place from which there is action. But here the loins are seen to be broken. It's a state of helplessness. It's a place of great distress. It says then at the end of verse 6, with bitterness, sigh before their eyes. A sigh in great anguish. And it was certainly not God's purpose then that Ezekiel would be an emotionless preacher. Isn't that something that very often is charged and rightly charged against Reformed preaching in our day? There's no engaging of the emotions. It's just dry theology. Well, Ezekiel was not to be a dry theological preacher. He was to see what this destruction would mean for Jerusalem. And therefore, sigh over it. And I want us then to consider, why is the prophet sighing? Why is Ezekiel groaning? And I want to give two simple answers, I trust simple answers to that question. First of all, he sighs, he groans on account of the callousness of man's heart. He groans because the hearts of the people are hard. Now the background then to the sighing, it really reveals how hard the hearts of the sinners were. I've already spoken to you about the end of chapter 20 in our Bible, that it is describing this allegory. And after the allegory, they're saying, oh Ezekiel, here you go again, a preacher of parables. A speaker of symbols, we don't understand what you're saying. So in chapter 21, the Lord gives the clear meaning. And surely what's implied then is that Ezekiel gives the clear meaning. But what is the response from Jerusalem now? There's none. There's silence.
And so when it was a parable, they complained. They said, we don't understand. But when the words were spoken so clearly, the message was ignored. Isn't that exactly what happens today? So often the ungodly, they will say, I don't understand that preaching. So many of these words, so much of this language, I don't understand. But when the message is spoken so clearly, you've offended a holy God. Your sin will take you to everlasting fire. You must repent and seek the Lord. Jesus Christ is the answer. He has died for the sinner. The message is ignored. In effect, then, Ezekiel, when he sighed, he was saying, I sigh because you should. I weep because you should, but you won't. I groan because you should, but you will not. The great preacher George Whitefield was criticized for his tears over lost souls. He said, you blame me for weeping? How can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves, though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction? Isn't that the case then here with Ezekiel? The Lord is saying to Ezekiel, do not restrain yourself. Sigh. Here are a people who have no concern, as it were, for themselves. Now, their hearts were hard despite faithful ministry. In chapter 20, in the verse 46, the Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, set thy face toward the south and drop thy word. You'll see there that in the authorized version, thy word is in italics. And so those words aren't in the original. They're just given to help supply the meaning. Drop toward the south. And the word drop there has to do with the rain. And the Lord really is saying, Ezekiel, your ministry has been one of dropping droplets of rain upon the people. Do it again. Set thy face toward the south and drop thy word toward the south. Toward the forest. I'll come back to this idea of dropping in a moment or two again. But why do we read here of the forest? It's not saying that Jerusalem was literally a forest or that the whole area of Judah really was a forest. It's a symbol. So why does he speak of Jerusalem, of Judah, as a forest? Green Hill, in his commentary, suggests one of the ideas here is unfruitfulness. And so generally speaking, a forest is not a place of fruit, not a place of edible fruit for humans. In fact, in Isaiah 32, verse 15, there is a contrast there between the fruitful field and the forest. Because the forest then is a place of the wild. It's not a place where you go to find apples. It's not a place where there's much fruit. Jerusalem, despite its privileges, was unfruitful. Greenhill also suggests that this idea of the forest brings to our attention wild beasts. People, generally speaking, don't live in forests. It's the habitation of the wild beasts. And so the false teachers had come in among the nation, bringing their false message. But then also the forest brings out the idea of large numbers of people. A forest fire that will devour the green as well as the dry. is speaking of great loss. And the forest also surely brings to her idea not order but chaos. Again, there might be exceptions to the rule in our day, but generally speaking, when you see a wild forest, the woods, the trees are not planted in any specific place. There isn't order. Here was a society that was broken down. And yet, while they were like a forest, God's word had come in times past as droplets. The word had dropped down upon them. And so how is preaching like rain? Well, the rain comes drop by drop. I remember how Isaiah speaks of precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And through Ezekiel's ministry and those that went before him, there was this consistent message by message, warning by warning, drop by drop. The purpose of the rain is to soften the ground. It's to be drawn up by the plants that they might be nourished. And Ezekiel had been bringing gracious words, words of invitation. And yet, despite all of that faithful ministry of dropping, as it were, dropping toward the south, there was still this resistance. Again, I want you to think of this. He has told the parable. In effect, they say we don't understand. He gives a clear explanation. It seems there's silence. And as Ezekiel weeps, as Ezekiel sighs, as Ezekiel groans, they say, "Why? Why do you sigh, Ezekiel?" And I think tonight we have to look at this and we have to say, how can they be so blind? How can they be so hard? He has brought the very clear explanation concerning the allegory. What this forest fire means, it means the destruction of Jerusalem. And when he weeps, they say to him, "Why are you weeping, Ezekiel? Why are you sighing?" Again, I say to you, his reply in effect is, "How can I do anything else when you do not weep? When you do not groan over yourself?" The first reference to sigh in this particular Hebrew word that's used for sigh in Ezekiel 21, the first reference to that is in Exodus chapter 2. The children of Israel had been brought into Egypt as slaves. Or they'd been in Egypt, they were now slaves. Exodus chapter 2 and the verse 23, the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. Now Jerusalem was in bondage. They just didn't realize it. Jerusalem faced an awful prospect. But again, the people were so careless about it. They ought to have sighed. But they did not. Hard-hearted. Remember Hannah, as Hannah went to the house of God to pray. And she wept, she sobbed. And yes, she was weeping over her own barrenness, the barrenness of her womb. She longed to have a child. And yet as we see her sobbing, we realize that her weeping was over more than the lack of a child. For she asked that the Lord would give her a son, that she would then give back to the Lord. Why is she weeping? She sees the barrenness in the land. She sees the hardness that prevails in the land. She is disturbed by the sins of the sons of Eli, and it seems no one else is weeping. But praise God, there was one that did weep. As we take a survey over this city tonight, how few weep over their own souls? How few tonight will give any thought to God's eternity? How few will consider what it will be to be lost forever and ever? They won't sigh. They won't groan. Now, the question really arising from this passage is, will we? Will we? Now, before I move on, surely there is another application arising out of this, and that is that the servant is not greater than the master. Ezekiel's ministry would point forward to Jesus Christ, as we read there in the book of Luke, where Jesus Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem in contemplation of another destruction that would come. And so Ezekiel was weeping, groaning over the destruction that would come with the Babylonians, Christ recognizing what would happen in AD 70. We who are servants following after Christ, we are then to say, well, I am not greater than the Master. As Christ himself was rejected, so our message today is despised. And yet we are to weep over that rejection. Remember how even Paul himself was called a babbler in Acts 18. You're a babbler, or as Ezekiel was accused of, you're just a parable preacher. We don't really understand you. Weep, because they will not. So then, the prophet weeps on account of the callousness, the hardness of man's heart. But I want to see, secondly, that the prophet weeps on account of the certainty of God's word. An account of the certainty of God's word. And while under the first point then, Isaiah was saying, I sigh because you should, but don't. Here he says, I sigh because you will. I weep because you will. And again, think about this. They have listened to the parable. They have listened to the clear explanation. And they see him cry, and yet they ask, why is it that you weep? And in verse 7, it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou, that thou shalt answer. And this is what Ezekiel then is to say to them. For the tidings, because of what I've just been speaking about, for the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel makes it clear. The allegory was not just a bedtime story. The allegory was not just a sermon filler. It was bringing a message that was real. And as the allegory spoke then of that consuming fire, pointing to the sword that was going to come upon the city of Jerusalem, Ezekiel is saying, this is certain, it will come to pass. Now, the words of this passage are talking about temporal destruction. And so in the warfare that Ezekiel is describing, the Babylonians would come in and their attack would be indiscriminate. And so in the parable it talks about the dry tree and the green tree. Both will be burned up. And what is the meaning? Chapter 21, verse 4, "Seeing then that I cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath." And there are those that have some form of religion in Jerusalem. They will be destroyed in that battle, in that war, as those that were ungodly. And so what is being described there is the very nature of war and this complete destruction that would come. And yet the words of this passage do remind us of hell. And the difference, of course, here is that hell is only for the unrighteous, for the condemned, for the ungodly. Those that are justified will not be there. But in that light, I want you to look with me at chapter 20, verse 47. "Say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree, the flaming flame," and the doubling there is no accident, that is reflective of this emphasis we have in the Hebrew. "The flaming flame shall not be quenched." The flaming flame shall not be quenched. And then again at the end of verse 48, the Lord says he has kindled it. It shall not be quenched. And we come then to the meaning, as is given in chapter 21. We read of the sword, and verse 4, towards the end of the fourth verse, "The sword has gone out of the sheath." The end of verse 5, "It shall not return anymore." Gone out of the sheath. Not returned. It's been removed from the scabbard. It'll not be returned. The destruction is ongoing. And as we read these words, then we have to see that this destruction is pointing us to unending fire, unending destruction. Remember how our Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 9, three times over in that chapter, beginning in verse 44, I think it is, three times over he speaks of hell fire, the fire that is not quenched, fire that is not put out. There are those that would try to argue with that and say, well, maybe that's just a parable. Maybe that's just symbolic language, though they can't explain what it's symbolic of. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, Paul there speaks in clarity. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction?" The fire of hell will never be put out. The sword of God's wrath against the ungodly, it will never be returned to the scabbard. And there's someone, they say, well, why is that? Why can't it just be for a short time and then it'll be over? And the reason is this, or one of the reasons is this, because hell does not bring an atonement for sin. Hell does not remove the guilt of the sinner. In hell, God's wrath is not being propitiated. God's just demands are not being fully met. Therefore, it's forever. Forever. If we stopped there this evening, we would go away in gloom, wouldn't we? But praise God, there is a gospel. And our Lord Jesus, on his way to the cross, alluded to Ezekiel chapter 21. On the way to the cross, there were ladies that were weeping.
And they were weeping primarily over the physical sufferings of Jesus Christ. And we can understand why that was so. But they looked at this. Here is one that has done so much good. And look how he is being so ill-treated. They wept. And the Lord's words to them must have taken them by great surprise. Weep not for me. Weep for yourselves, for your children. And again, the Lord alluded to what would happen to Jerusalem in AD 70. But he said this, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And the Lord is saying, he is the green tree. In him is no sin. The sinless Son of God. And yet look how he is being treated. Look at how he is being treated by man. But more than that, consider the wrath of God. For here is one in whom, in his life, there was no sin, and yet he was made sin for us. The green tree, perfectly green, and yet consider the fierceness of God's wrath against him. To such an extent that our Savior on the cross cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? So the Lord says to these ladies, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Because you're the dry tree. You're unrighteous. You've fallen short of the glory of God. If this is what God's wrath is against his Son, what will the end be of those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Weep for yourselves.
Christ no longer weeps. He has entered into glory. He has overcome. He has risen triumphant. The green tree has put out the fire for those that are found in him. The fire came against the green tree, and Christ endured on the cross what we ought to have endured in an eternity in hell. That sword that came against Christ as he stood in the sinner's place, the sword has been returned to the scabbard. Because Christ has met the demands of justice. And so hellfire is forever because there's no atonement. But praise God, there is atonement in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Ezekiel weeps, as Ezekiel sighs, he sighs over the lost state of others, and we are too. And yet at the very same time, and it's no contradiction, we rejoice in the Lord's mercy to us. Undeserving. Completely undeserving. That there was one who bore the wrath in the sinner's place. Perhaps tonight there's one that will listen to this message that still outside of Jesus Christ, one who is still not right before the Lord. It isn't a time that you sighed for yourself. It isn't a time that you wept over your own soul. But as you mourn over sin
See, dear sinner, there is the answer in Jesus Christ.
See that he is the one that has taken the sinner's place. What does the gospel command then to you tonight? Repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Jesus Christ for mercy. May you do so for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. We're going to turn to the hymn 100 in closing. The hymn 100, it's found on the page 216. So the hymn 100 on the page 216. O Christ, what burdens by thy head, our load was laid on thee. We don't normally have this as a closing hymn, but what beautiful words these are in verse 4. Jehovah bade his sword awake, O Christ, it woke against thee. But praise God, now sleeps that sword for me. The hymn 100 will sing. I don't think we have to sing it all. It's hard to leave out any of these verses. And so we'll sing it all. We'll take the time to do that in closing as we stand.
And I have died in thee.
Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for so great a gospel. We confess tonight that what we merited was the everlasting fire of hell. What we have earned is that that sword forever would pierce us. We thank Thee for so great a Savior. And we can say then with John Newton, I remember this, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. O Lord, we rejoice for one who stood in the sinner's stead. O Lord, we thank Thee that the green tree bore the wrath in our place. O Lord, we pray for the dry. We pray for those around us, those in our family, those in our congregation that are still not right before a holy God. O Lord, we pray that they will be delivered from the hard-heartedness of Jerusalem in the day of Ezekiel. We pray that the softening will come, that the brokenness will come. There will be a looking up to Jesus Christ for mercy. Seal Thy word to our hearts, we pray. Continue with us in the remainder of Thy day, we pray. And unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.